Gospel reading this morning is from Mark's Gospel from the 5th chapter. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And so he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. And now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she had said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." And immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she had been healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone out from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." And while he was still speaking, some of the people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any longer?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. And he took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. And at this they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. You may be seated. I invite you to pray with me. Holy God, you have a word for us today, a word of comfort and a word of challenge, a word of hope and a word of guidance for our lives. Lord, make our hearts soft. Plant your word in us that it may grow and bear fruit in our lives. Amen. Well, there is nothing quite like the beauty of national parks in the summer. Do you know what I mean? We recently got back from a trip to Rocky Mountain National Park, which is just gorgeous. And one of the best parts is somehow they figured out how to get all of the humidity out of the air in this park. It's a trick I think they need to teach us here in St. Louis. But it's what we found is it's one of the busiest national parks in the country, so they have this whole timed entry system you have to get tickets for, and there's only a limited number available, especially for certain areas. And so on our last day there, we were finally able to go and spend a whole day at the busiest part of the park, which is at this place called Bear Lake. And it's just this gorgeous area, and it's so popular because it starts at this lake, and there's this trail that follows along this stream that goes up the mountains, up, 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 and you can see these small waterfalls cascading down, and it goes from one lake to the next, up a little ways to the next, and the next. There are four lakes along this trail. It's just beautiful. But my goodness, was it crowded, right? There are people everywhere trying to get past one another on the trail, trying not to bump into each other, trying to be courteous as best we can. And there were even a lot of wildlife and creatures around. People would sit down to have their lunch, and these little mammals would come up and steal a sandwich and run away and then laugh at you. And at one point I was walking along and there was an elk like 5 feet from me eating his lunch, munching on some leaves. And he looked at me and he was like, "What's up, stranger?" And I kept going. And as we went on the trail, I was amazed to see a lot of younger parents carrying their toddlers in these kind of backpack kid carriers for hiking. And I thought, wow, that is impressive. And as we went further and further up this trail, remember this is going up the mountain, I saw parents with a little bit older kids, like 4 or 5, maybe even 6 years old, carrying them on their shoulders because the kids got tired and cranky. And I thought to myself, I am so grateful my kids are older and can hike up this on their own, because I cannot imagine carrying my child on these 4 miles going up at 10,000 feet altitude, by the way, on this slippery, rocky mountain trail. And just as I was rejoicing in this, one of my boys slipped on a rock and bam, landed smack on his knee right on this rock, and he was hurting. And so guess who got a piggyback ride for the next stretch of the trail? And at first I thought this seemed like it was going to be impossible, but I did it. And as hard as it was, I found that I didn't actually mind at all. Because when your kid is hurting, there's nothing you won't do to try and help them, right? Parents, you know what I'm talking about, or grandparents. If your kid is suffering, if they're in pain, there is nothing that you won't do to try and help ease that pain. Well, Jesus met a dad whose child was suffering, and that dad's name was Jairus. And his daughter wasn't just hurting from some sort of temporary pain, right? She was dying. She was deathly ill, and there's nothing you won't do when your child is in danger. And the Bible tells us a little bit about Jairus. It said that he was a leader of the synagogue. What does this mean? Well, it probably means he was somewhat wealthy or well off. It certainly means that he would have been a well-known person in that community. He would have been well respected by others. He would have he was a good man. He was someone who had a great deal of respect in the community and would have carried himself out in society with a sense of dignity as he walked about. But what does he do when he reaches Jesus? Right? He falls down at Jesus' feet and he begs him repeatedly. He collapses in front of Jesus, and with tears in his eyes, in desperation, in his shaking voice, he says, "Please, please, Jesus, my daughter, my little girl, she's dying. Please come and lay your hands on her and heal her. I know that if you do that, that she can be saved. Please." And Jesus, moved with compassion, goes with him, with this man who was a good father and loved his daughter with all that he had. And as they start to move out on their way, the story evolves and we see this large crowd following him. And it makes sense because Jesus was growing in his popularity and people were curious and following him already. And then here you've got Jairus, who everyone in the community would have known this man and probably known his situation and seen this and wanted to know what the outcome was going to be. So they have this huge kind of crowd. It's the type of crowd where personal space isn't really a thing anymore. Kind of like, for example, a national park in the summer. Or if you've ever gone to a Cardinals game on opening day or gone to a St. Louis City game, right? There's this huge crowd of people trying to all move in the same direction. And it's in the midst of this crowd that this anonymous woman, this woman who is the opposite of Jairus in so many ways, really, because we don't even get to know her name. We notice she is alone. She is quiet. She is almost invisible. And she sneaks in behind, close enough just to touch Jesus' clothes without trying not to get his attention. But before we focus on what happens next, we have to slow down and make sure that we understand a bit more about her situation. You know, in Mark, the Bible tells us this, that she had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She'd endured all this with all these doctors and had spent all that she had, but she wasn't getting any better. In fact, she was getting worse. Has anyone ever been there? That's such a hard place to be, right? But more than that, do you ever wonder why she's sneaking up on Jesus? Why not just ask him face to face? And I mean, what's up with her trying to touch his clothing, right? That seems kind of strange. Why wouldn't she ask him to lay his hands on her and heal like he does with everyone else? What's going on there? Well, to understand her perspective, we have to look back at some of the purity laws in the book of Leviticus that would have been at play in that culture, that would have been informing all of these things. And I'm going to read just a little bit of it here this morning. I won't read all of it, even though I know that Leviticus is everyone's favorite book of the Bible to read. But remember, this is what she would have been hearing for 12 years. Leviticus 15 says this: "If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond that time, all the days of this discharge she shall be continue in uncleanness. She shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies shall be unclean, and everything on which she sits shall be unclean, and whoever touches the things that she touches shall themselves be unclean, and shall wash their clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening." And it goes on and on like this. And a little bit later it says this: "Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, so that they may not die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle in their midst." Anyone else feel just a wee bit uncomfortable as I read that this morning? Right? You might even be really annoyed with me saying, "Josh, we get it. Pastor, why do you have to read that out loud?" Well, my point is this: if you and I feel a little discomfort in just hearing these words, imagine how this woman would have felt. Her heartache after hearing this over and over again for 12 years. Hearing this read at her, quoted at her over and over again, saying, "You are unclean. In fact, you are so unclean that anyone who touches you becomes contaminated. In fact, anywhere, if someone sits where you sat, they become unclean. If anyone touches what you touch," imagine 12 years of hearing this narrative about you and your identity. 12 years of parents saying, "Walk over here, stay away from that woman." 12 years of sitting apart, being excluded from community, excluded from the synagogue, excluded from relationships. I can't imagine 12 years without feeling a hug from someone, or with no one there to touch your hand and hold your hand while you cry, while you're in pain, suffering. Her illness was awful, but her isolation was unbearable. But Jesus sees her. Jesus sees the unseeable. He touches the untouchable. He loves the unlovable. Jesus, he did this in the first chapter of Mark when he reached out and touched a leper, and he does that with her today. And it makes us wonder, who are those in our culture today that we might push aside and rather not see? Those that society says are different or other. You know, Jesus, he could have kept walking, right? It's Jesus. He knew full well who had touched him and what had happened, but he chooses to stop and turn around and make a scene. And then she comes in front of everyone, and when she, in her desperation, falls down at his feet, what does he do? He says to her, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed. Notice he doesn't just heal her. He sees her. And how does he address her? He doesn't use the usual thing you would expect and say, "Woman." He uses this other word. He says, "Daughter." Because daughter is a term of relationship. It's a term of love. It's a term that carries dignity and worth and value. It's a term that says you are known, you are loved, you are not unclean, you are carrying the image of God, and you are mine. And when he says this, when I picture this scene in my mind, I can't picture her kneeling down in the dirt and Jesus standing holier than thou like this. No, I have to believe that he knelt down and touched her shoulder, looked her in the eye, and said, daughter, have peace, be well. Because Jesus sees the unseeable. He touches the untouchable. He loves the unlovable. Have you ever felt invisible, unloved, unseen, or like an outsider? And if you have, you know that when someone finally sees you for who you really are and looks at you with that unconditional love, it changes everything. Jesus healed more than her disease that day. He healed her heart. He also restores her into the sense of community because he makes her visible again, and he pronounces her to be a beloved child of God, his daughter, in front of everyone. And Jairus saw all of it. Jairus, remember him from earlier in the story? Can you imagine how he must have felt seeing all this? He's hurried. He's impatient. His daughter is dying. He wants to keep moving, but he sees this, and thank goodness he does, because his faith is strengthened when he sees this miracle happen in front of him. But then immediately, he gets the worst, most devastating news one can ever hear. I'm sorry, it's too late. She is gone. But before this news can cripple him, Jesus says, "Do not fear, believe, let's go." And they take off and they move and they get to his home and they find this commotion, people weeping and wailing. And I love what happens next. Jesus looks around and says this crazy thing, "Don't worry, everyone, she hasn't died, she's just sleeping." And they laugh at him. I always wonder what to make of this. That's a sermon for another day though. But he puts everyone out except for the parents and Peter, James, and John. Why is that? Because he wants them to see the ministry he's doing so they can later do the ministry he's doing. Just like he wants us to see today so we can carry on his mission in our world. He takes this little daughter by the hand and he brings her back to life. Friends, I have to confess, this was a difficult text for me to think about this week and preach on because in so many ways, it's like two completely separate stories, right? But it seems clear to me that Jesus wants us to see these two stories together, side by side, because when we see them this way, we start to notice things that we wouldn't see otherwise. For example, when we look at these stories together, what we see is that Jesus' love is for everyone. It's for the well-respected religious leader in the community and for his dying daughter. And it's for this woman that society says is invisible and should be over here. And it's for everyone else who sees what's going on. Jesus' love is for everyone. And when we look at these stories together, we also notice a theme, that we see a story about two different people who thought it was too late. Right, a woman who'd been sick and praying and hoping for healing for 12 years, who assumed it was too late for anything to be done, and she learns that for God, it is never too late. And then there's Jairus, this father who's been told his daughter had died and it was too late for anything to happen, and he learns in this miraculous way that it is never too late for God. So my friends, if you've ever been struggling with something, praying for something for years, waiting for God to move in your life or in some situation, don't give up because it's never too late for God. And most importantly, I think, when we see these stories together, Jesus shows us today that he sees the unseeable. He touches the untouchable. He loves the unlovable. So I think the question for us this week that God's inviting us to ask is, who are those people around us that are invisible? Who is God pointing us toward this week who needs to know that they are seen and known and loved? Who is the Holy Spirit putting on your heart right now? Or is there someone that the Holy Spirit is going to put in your path this week, inviting you to slow down and take some time to notice and interact? Wherever the Spirit is leading you, may you see with the eyes of Jesus. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that with billions of people in the world and all there is, that you see us, you know us, and you love us. And Lord, we confess that sometimes we fail to trust in this, and sometimes we ourselves fail to see others around us who are feeling excluded or unloved. Lord, give us eyes to see as you see, noticing your image at work in each and every person. Give us hearts to love as you have first loved us. Lord, we thank you and we ask this of you in Jesus' name. Amen.